Thank you. I'm especially interested in that program, How to Age Gracefully. I may stay myself afterwards. Anyway, I hope everyone had a wonderful, wonderful Yom Tov. We are now in the month of Cheshvan. A little thought about the month of Cheshvan. The month of Cheshvan, as we know, is referred to as Mar Cheshvan. And there are different interpretations why it is called Mar Cheshvan. A very popular homiletical thought, although it's probably not the grammatical reason, is that Mar means the bitter month of Cheshvan. I'm sure you've heard this. And it's based on the idea that Cheshvan is the one month of the year in which there are no Chagim. Now, let's test that a little bit. Okay, Tishrei, of course, has all the holidays. Kislev has Chanukah. Teves has the end of Chanukah. Shvat has Tu B'Shvat, so we're stretching it a little bit, but it's still a Yom Tov. Adar, of course, has Purim. Nisan has Pesach. Iyar has Lag Ba'Omer, and if you're a Tzioni, Yom HaTzmaut, which we treat as a Chag. Tammuz does not have any Yomim Tovim. Tammuz, of course, has a fast day, which is the 17th day of Tammuz, and yet the Gemara does teach us that all of the days that were fast days will become days of Sason and Simcha. When Mashiach comes, so in a sense, even the days of Chorban are Yomim Tovim. Then we have Av. So number one, on Tisha B'Av, Mashiach is born. And of course you have the 15th of Av, which is considered to be a great day of Simcha. Elul does not seem to have any special holidays. And yet, number one, Elul, you're looking forward to the Yomim Noraim and Sukkot. And number two, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai, Rosh Chodesh Elul, to get the second Luchos. And that is why the whole period of Elul, from Rosh Chodesh Elul till Yom Kippur, are called Yemei Ratzon, days of grace, days of acceptance. So we treat Elul as a very happy, although serious time as well. But Cheshvan is after the Yomim Tovim, and it really seems to be bereft. So many say that Mar Cheshvan is the bitter month of Cheshvan. Again, that probably is not its origin. One origin that's more probable is that Mar refers to raindrops, and therefore it is connected to the rainy season. And Baruch Hashem, we've already had some rain. Even during Sukkot we had rain, which is not necessarily optimal. But Baruch Hashem, hopefully the rainy season will be good this year. Others connect it to the Babylonian god, because you have to remember that all of the names of the months, Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, all of them are not of Jewish origin. In the Torah, we only refer to months by number, the first month, the second month, the third month, counting from Nisan usually, although in the case of the Mabul, some of the Cheshvanos were from Tishrei. And the Gemara says that the names of the months were Babylonian names that the Jewish people adapted when they were exiled into Babylon and when they returned to Eretz Yisrael. In fact, we know specifically that the name Tammuz was the name of a Babylonian idol. In the book of Yechezkel, it talks about people bowing down to the idol Tammuz. Why would the Jews have adopted names of idolatrous Babylonian images for our Jewish calendar? So the Ramban explains in Chumash that the same way we're supposed to remember Shabbos every single day by saying this is Yom Rishon of Shabbos, etc. This way you remember the Shabbos every single day. And the same way we're supposed to remember Yetzias Mitzrayim every single day, which is why we say in the Parsha of Sitches, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Asher Hotseisi Eschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim, one is fulfilling a mitzvah, the mitzvah of remembering verbally the exodus of Egypt. So too the Ramban says, the Chachamim wanted us to remember the great way that Hashem redeemed us from the Babylonian exile. And although it was not done miraculously, and in fact we were under foreign domination, if you remember, the Babylonian Empire was conquered by Darius the First, who was succeeded by Koresh, and it was Koresh that gave us, Cyrus that gave us permission to return. So the Geula was not in a miraculous way, but it still was a Geula. We were allowed to build a Beis HaMikdash. So to remember the Geula from Bavel we use these Babylonian names. And the reason that's important is when we remember the geulos of the past, that gives us emunah in bitachon that Hashem will fulfill his promises regarding the geula of the future. You may recall, those of you from Washington or those of you who are just familiar with American history and the like, may recall that on the in the front of the National Archives in Washington, there is a statement, "The past is prologue," which basically means, as somebody once said, you ain't seen nothing yet, but actually, the past is prologue, meaning the past is an introduction and a precursor for what is going to happen. So when we think about the miracles and the redemptions and the chasdei Hashem that he has brought in our history as Jews, that gives us strength and emunah in the coming of the Geula Shleima. So in that sense, Mar Cheshvan was actually etymologically connected to the name of a Babylonian deity, as it were. But whatever the reason is, Cheshvan is a lonely month. It is bereft of Yamim Tovim. But in many ways, Cheshvan is the most important month of the year, because by HaKadosh Baruch Hu putting us in ordinary life, this is the true litmus test whether we have been influenced by Yamim Tovim, have we been inspired, have we been transformed. The Chazon Ish gave a very beautiful mashal. He said, if you have a pot that's on the fire, and the pot is bubbling over because of the fire, you don't know, is the pot half empty or is it totally full? Because even a half empty pot will bubble over when it's on a source of heat. The only way you know if the pot is really full is when it is off the fire and the fire has cooled down. If it still sloshes over the top, then you know intrinsically it is full. So the Chazon Ish said, if a person is inspired at moments of holiness and moments of Kedusha, that does not really indicate how much they've taken in inside. You're on the heat, you're on the fire. When you're on the fire, you'll bubble over even if you're empty. The true test of Yamim Tovim, whether, we've been through a Yom Tov, but as the question goes, has Yom Tov been through us? Have we been transformed? That's really paraphrasing a famous Maisa, Rabbi Saul Salanter. Somebody once went to make a shidduch for someone, and he said, this boy has been through Shas many, many times. Rabbi Saul Salanter says, how many times has Shas been through him? Meaning, has it changed him? Has Yom Tov changed us? The real test is when you're away from the inspiration, when you're away from the specialness, can you take these lessons into ordinary life? In this connection, the Sifrei Chassidus say a beautiful thought. If you remember the Avaida of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, right? The Kohen Gadol, you'll recall, had two different uniforms. He had his normal golden uniform that he wore the whole year, and he wore it on Yom Kippur as well when he was not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's called Big Day Zahav. And whenever he went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he had to wear pure white linen garments. He was not allowed to enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim with Big Day Zahav, because the Gemara says Big Day Zahav are reminiscent of the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, and Ein Kategor Nasa Sanegor. When he is seeking mercy on behalf of the Jewish people, he should not bring up their sins. Ein kategor nasa senegor. That is the basis of the very widespread minhag that even today people do not wear gold, at least yellow gold, on Yom Kippur because of ein kategor nasa senegor. Although I have to tell you, I just discovered this during Sukkot. I read that Rav Yashiv Zatzal used to wear his regular gold watch on Yom Kippur. And he said, actually, what he said makes a lot of sense, but it's not the minhag. He said that the rule that Ein Kategor Nasa Senegor only applies in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, because the proof is, even in the Beis HaMikdash itself, when the Kohen Gadol was not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he wore his gold garments. So apparently, this is a halacha that only applies in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So, when you're in Shul, that's not going to be stricter than being in the Beis HaMikdash outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So he said, there was no problem with wearing gold on Yom Kippur. Nevertheless, I think we should keep the minhag. The minhag is not to wear gold. Be it as it may, the Kohen Gadol wore gold three times and he wore white twice, meaning to say he went from gold to white to gold, to white, to gold. Now, every time between the changing of his garments, he had to go to the mikveh. In fact, he went to the mikveh 5 times on Yom Kippur. Again, this is important, even though on Yom Kippur it's forbidden to wash yourself, but this was a chiyuv d'oraisa that he had to be tovel 5 times. Now, we know that the concept of mikveh generally, and particularly for the Kohen Gadol, is to dedicate and consecrate himself for the holiness of the task that he has, to spiritually purify his mind and his heart by immersing in water, which is symbolic of purity and holiness and Torah. So here is the interesting question. I understand when he's going from gold to white, meaning he's doing the service in the temple, but now he's going to enter the Holy of Holies, which only one person does, only once a year. Actually, he went in 4 times, but only one day a year. So I understand why he has to go to the mikveh, because he's consecrating himself for a sacred, elevated, unique task. But when he leaves the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he's going to take off those white garments, and he's going to put on the gold garments, and he's going to do the ordinary things that he does in the Beis HaMikdash, of course they're still holy, they're in the Beis HaMikdash, he's going from a holier level to a more profane level. Why does he have to go to the mikveh then? What is he preparing himself for? So they say in the Sifrei Chassidus, I think the Baal HaTanya, a very powerful idea. In a way, when you leave the Kodesh HaKadoshim and you're going to enter the realm of the ordinary, but you still are going to take holiness with you, that is a higher level. That is a more righteous level. That is the level of bringing the holiness into the ordinary. And therefore, the same way he has to spiritually prepare himself when he's going to enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he has to spiritually prepare himself when he leaves the Kodesh HaKadoshim to be able to take holiness into everyday life. That is a greater madrega. Because once again, when you're confronted with holiness in such an open way, one gets inspired. But how do you hold on to it when you leave? For that he needs avoda. That's an avoda which requires tevila, immersion, machshava, preparation. Rav Meir Simcha, the Meshech Chachma, says, this is actually the meaning of a pasuk in Parshas Hazinu, in Moshe Rabbeinu's farewell song, which we recite before the Shemona Esrei of Mincha and Musaf. I'll give you a little halachic background in a second. Ki shem Hashem ekra. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu says this in Parshas Hazinu, next to the last parsha of the Torah. Ki shem Hashem ekra. When I call upon the name of Hashem, havu godel, you shall give greatness, praise, leilokeinu, to our God. Now, a little digression for a moment. I had mentioned, and I know you know this, that this pasuk, now before every Amida, we have a pasuk Hashem Safasai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tehilasecha, and that is in the Gemara. The Gemara itself says that Shemona Esrei should be prefaced with this pasuk, that open up my lips that I might declare your praises. That's Medina de Gemara. Kishem Hashem Ekra is not mentioned in the Gemara as a precursor for Shemona Esrei. It was added in the time of the Gaonim. It is a post-Talmudic custom. Now, here is the problem. There is a general rule that you're not allowed to interrupt between the bracha before Shemona Esrei that talks about God redeeming us, Goal Yisrael, and Shemona Esrei. You have to be somech geula litfila. That you have to go to tefillah after you bless and acknowledge that Hashem is our Redeemer. How do we know that you're supposed to be somech geula litfila? The Gemara says, because in Tehillim, that's how David HaMelech did it. The end of Tehillim 19, Yud Tes, is Yularatzon Imrei Fi, which is prayer, may you accept my prayer. And Tehillim Chaf is Yancha Hashem, I'm sorry. Tehillim Yud Tes is Suri V'Goali, Hashem is my Redeemer. And the next Mizmor is Chaf, Yancha Hashem B'Yom Sara, may God answer you in your day of sorrow, which is Tefillah. So David HaMelech himself connected Geula L'Tfilah. That is why you don't say Amen after Gal Yisrael. That is why many people have a minhag, not everybody, that when the Chazan says Baruch Ata Hashem Gal Yisrael, you either finish it with the Chazan, or the Chazan says the word Yisrael silently, so people shouldn't hear it, not to be able to answer Amen. Now, the Gemara itself raises the question, if you have to go immediately from Geula to Shemona Esrei, how can you say Hashem Safai Tiftach? Is that not an interruption? And the Gemara says that since Chazal were Mistakein, that that's part of Shemona Esrei, that's the beginning of Tefillah. And because it's the beginning of Tefillah, it is not a Hefsik Bein Geula L'Tefillah. But that's only going to be true for what was mandated by the Chachamim, Hashem Safasai Tiftach. But Kishem Hashem Ekra is not a Takanas Chachamim. It is a later interpolation. So consequently, to say it in Shachris after Goal Yisrael would be an interruption between Geula L'Tfilah. That is why we do not say it in Shachris. And even in Arvis, where there's a Chatzi Kaddish, we still have a Goal Yisrael, and we want to connect it to Shemona Esrei. But Mincha and Musaf are not preceded by a blessing of Goal Yisrael. Since they are not preceded by a blessing of Goal Yisrael, there is no halacha that you have to connect Geula L'Tfilah, and that is why we say Ki Shem Hashem Ekcha only for Mincha and Musaf, or Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur. We do not say it for Shachris and Arvis, because that would be an interruption between Geula L'Tfilah. Okay, that's kind of just a Tfilah digression. But going to the Pasuk itself, this is what the Meshech Chachma says, Rav Meir Simcha says. He says, Kishem Hashem Ekra. Hashem is Yudkei Vavkei. That's the four-letter name of God. Yudkei Vavkei refers to the supernatural nature of Hashem, not only Rachamim, but the Hashem that does miracles in the world. So, listen to this. Moshe Rabbeinu is giving his farewell address, or at least part of the farewell addresses, to Am Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu is informing them that the way Hashem is going to interact with you is not the way Hashem interacted in the desert. In the desert, God's presence was open, revealed, clear, supernatural. Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Eser Makos, Kriyas Yamsuf, Matan Torah, the man that fell down from Shemayim, the Anane HaKavod that surrounded us, the Be'er of Miriam, the Hashkacha of Hashem was open and clear and obvious. Now, that has a cost, by the way. That's not without cost. Because when the Hashkacha of Hashem is obvious, you make one mistake, there's immediate repercussions. There's not this Hester Ponim where you get away with things for years and years and years. Right, so living in God's presence in such an open, clear way is a big achrayus. It's a big responsibility. It's not so easy. But nevertheless, the hashkacha of Hashem was open and clear and obvious. Even with that, we had our troubles. We complained. Now, we come to Eretz Yisrael. Things are going to be very, very different. After Moshe Rabbeinu dies, we come to Eretz Yisrael. There's not going to be man, we're going to have to plant our crops. There's not going to be a traveling well, we're going to have to dig for water or look for water. We're going to have cities, we're going to have armies, we're going to have doctors and lawyers and accountants. All sorts of things. And at that point, one of two things can happen. Either a person becomes despondent and feels that Hashem no longer cares, or the other way around, which is also a lack of emunah, you become arrogant and complacent, and you think, Kochi v'yotzim yadi, everything I achieve is what I achieved. In the Midbar, you couldn't think that. In the Midbar, you couldn't even have a 2-day supply of bread, except on Shabbos. You were living moment by moment by moment, knowing you were totally on the rachamim of Hashem. And that's what we learned for 40 years. But once we get to ordinary life, we can have the illusion, and it is an illusion, the illusion that we're in control, that we have money in the bank, that we have pension plans and life insurance and everything else. Let me just digress for a moment about a story about Ravari Levin and life insurance, because just nothing to do with anything other than life insurance reminds me of life insurance. You know, I think I mentioned before Rosh Hashanah, we saw Salanter used to say that one of the ways you can be zeicha to a good Yom Hadin is in the zechus of the people who need you. So even if a person doesn't have zechusim, but sometimes you're saved in the merit of somebody else. In fact, the Talmud Yerushalmi even says, sometimes a shepherd will be saved, because otherwise who will take care of the poor sheep? So it's an amazing thing. A person has a dog or a cat. That might be the zechus. Who's going to take care of the dog? The Yerushalmi says it, mamish. So the story goes, there was a high-pressure life insurance salesman who was once trying to sell Rav Aryeh Levin a life insurance policy. Rav Aryeh Levin was a great, great tzaddik. His wife was also a great, great tzaddikus in her own right, mamish, an exceptionally great person. And he said in his humility to the life insurance salesman, you know, every year I pray that Hashem will give me life, but I know I don't deserve it, but I get it because my Rebbetzin needs me some. So what's going to be, I get life insurance and there's a din in Shemayim, and they're going to say, well, let's give Rav Aryeh some life because Rebbetzin needs him. The Midas Adin will say, no, she doesn't, he has life insurance. So he said, he felt it was bad. Again, La Halakha, by the way, Rav Moshe Feinstein says one should get life insurance. So take this as a Pesach Halakha, but just the notion, one should have life insurance indeed. That's a Hishtadlus, that's part of the Hishtadlus that we are Mechuyev in this world. So do not infer from the story, but the story just makes an interesting point about that. Okay, anyway. So we live with this illusion. Right? This is the illusion. This is the illusion in some ways of the secular Zionist ideology even. With all of the great things that were done in building up Eretz Yisrael, there was this idea, we are in charge. We're creating the new Jew. Not the weakling of the diaspora who couldn't do anything. We are taking charge of our fate. So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying to them, now, when Hashem is noheg the world b'derech hateva, in other words, he's hidden. We don't see the open Yad Hashem. That is the Shem Elohim. You know, Elohim is b'gematria hateva. You have to put in the hey. Hateva. So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying this. Listen to how the Meshech Chachma touches up the pasuk. Ki Shem Hashem Ekra. I am showing you, I am calling to you, I am teaching you. Remember all of the hiskalos of Hashem by miracles and openness. And why is that important? Havu gaidel alokeinu, that you should be makir, that even when you don't see the supernatural and things seem to be bederech hateva, see the God behind the teva. Havu gaidel alokeinu. You should remember the Elohim. And in fact, that's also Hashem hu Elohim. Right? We said at the end of Yom Kippur, that is what the Jewish people said with the great miracle in Har HaKarmel when the fire came down from Shemayim and all of the Jews who had worshipped the Baal did tshuva and they fell on their faces. Of course, it was a very short-lived tshuva, that's a whole other story, but they said, Hashem hu Elohim, this is the pshat, the God of miracles is the God of nature. And nature is also a miracle. The Ramban says, nature is a hidden miracle. But it's not just something that happens. It's Hashem guiding it. So in many, many ways, we could say, Chagei Tishrei is the Hiskalos of Yudkei Vavkei. The godliness is so clear. Cheshvan, we're back into the ordinary. But you have to see the Yad Hashem. So you know, in Yiddish, you know, the old greeting at the end of Yomim Tovim, you know, should have a good winter. I guess it became a Hebrew expression too. Charif, Bari, whatever it is, but that's obviously, they were just taken over from the Yiddish. It's not an indigenous Hebrew expression, per se. But Chabad has an interesting thing. Chabad has a thing when all of these people come to 770 or whatever, so they say, Yaakov halach ledarkei. This is the pasuk. Yaakov went on the road, meaning going back to the road, going back to Australia, going back to Thailand, wherever the different shaluchim come from. But what is the significance of Yaakov halach? They would say the pasuk Yaakov halach. They would give a clap. They make everything in Chabad becomes a ceremony. They would clap. Yaakov halach l'darko. You know, there's like a formal declaration that Yom Tov is over. Time to get back to ordinary life. But I saw that the Rebbe said that this is really a remez to the rest of the pasuk. On one hand, Yaakov Avinu has two names. Yisrael is the name of triumph, the success, closeness to Hashem. You have excelled with the Almighty. Yaakov is the name of lowliness, the heel. So ordinary life is called Yaakov. You know, we're lowly, we're persecuted, we feel far from Hashem, and we're going back to ordinary life. That's true. But what does the pasuk say? Yaakov halach l'darko vayifku bo malachei Elokim. Yaakov is coming back to Eretz Yisrael. He encounters the angels of God. Meaning, that's what you got to think about. Yes, Yaakov halach l'darkai, but in that Yaakov, in that ordinary life, yifku bo malachei Elokim, you encounter the angels of God. Person who looks sees Hashem everywhere. A person who listens hears Hashem everywhere. You don't look, you don't see. You don't listen, you don't hear. But it's all there. It's like a radio or a television. There are sound waves all over the place. But you gotta be a receiver. You have to be capable of receiving. Right? That's how the NSA spies in everybody's cell phone conversations, right? They have the receiver. Everything's out there. All of your secrets are out there. If you have the right receiver to be able to receive them and the like. And that is really what Yomim Tovim are about. Yomim Tovim are about giving us the spiritual resources so that we could see Hashem everywhere. That is even the word for Nes, right? The Ramban points out, it's a very well-known idea, that Nes, which means miracle, means banner or flag. Raise the banner to gather us. Why is a miracle called a flag? Because a flag, like we even say in English, a red flag, to get your attention. Meaning, everything is a miracle. But we take normal life for granted. So every once in a while, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does the supernatural, the spectacular, just to remind us of the reality of His presence. So it's not the miracle that is so important. The miracle is a reminder of Hashem's presence in the world that we have to feel all the time. And indeed, that's what Shimon Esrei says, Al Nisecha Shebechol Yaim Imanu. The miracles that surround us every single day. Very, very, just, again, this is not, no chidushim. These are simple, basic teachings. But you know, the book, Everything I Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. You know, so the truth of the matter is, simple things are true things. And these are true. Emuna, bitachon, feeling the presence, Yeshiach, thank you. Feeling the presence of Hashem in the ordinary. These are things which, you know, our Bubbies and Zaydis had instinctively. They didn't necessarily go through the Mora Nevuchim and the 45 arguments for the existence of Hashem and all of these proofs. They just knew it. They felt it. It was in their bones. Unfortunately today, some of us, many of us, we need to have a more intellectual, so-called sophisticated. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's truer, and it doesn't necessarily mean that it's better. Might be what people need, but that's not necessarily a sign of greatness in that way. So now let me just end with this, with a thought of Rav Tzadok, and I'll go on to something related. And that is, Rav Tzadok of Lublin, one of the great, great Hasidic Rebbe's, a great, great Baal Machshava. Of course, Rav Tzadok himself had a fascinating life that many people are not aware of. Rav Tzadok, who died in 1900, so he's a product of the late 19th century, the late 1800s, was born in Lita, in Lithuania, and he was born to a family of Misnagdim. Rav Tzadok was not at all a chassid. And it's a whole difficult story. He got divorced from his first wife because he felt she did something improper. It turned out later he had charati. He felt that she was wrongly accused, but he felt that people had spread Lashon Hara about it. Again, in his own life, it's a classic example of how Lashon Hara can destroy things. She refused to accept the get. So he needed, in order to be able to be Megarish, and he felt he had halachic grounds, he needed to have a Heter Meir Rabbanim. 100 rabbis authorizing him to essentially marry without without formally divorcing. By the way, he had so much charet over this. He said later, many times, he did not have any children. He said later that he knows for sure that this is an onesh because of what he did. He did tshuva, whatever. Baruch Hashem, the Rebbetzin remarried and had children, and he remarried also. He did not have children, no, but yeah, it's a tragic episode. But in the course of his doing this, he went to all of the great gedolim of Europe. And he spoke in learning, he was a tremendous guy, and he was a big Eloi at a very, very young age. And he often would, speak in learning, and as sometimes when you have, maybe you have bright teenagers, maybe Eloi is your teenagers, you know, they like to show how smart they are sometimes, and whatever it is. So he would like shlug up and argue and refute. Anyway, on his journey, he wanders into the Ishbitzer Rebbe. Ishbitzer, Shlomo Kalbach popularized the Ishbitzer. Ishbitzer was Rav Tzadok's Rebbe. And the Ishbitzer was giving a talk, Suda Shalishis. And the Hasidim were listening. Some were falling asleep. Listen, whatever it is. People used to fall asleep during the Chafetz Chaim's talks even, no matter how great somebody is, you take it for granted. I still remember, Feldheim published years ago a historical novel about Rabbi Akiva's wife, I think, and Rachel was her name. it was a historical novel based on Gemaras and Midrashim. But I still remember a line in that novel where Rachel says, why don't we go to the Beis HaMikdash today? We could watch the Korbanos. And one of the women said, they do the same thing every day there. Let's go to the mall. And I don't know what mall there was. So you can take anything for granted. It's mamish the case. So Rav Tzadok is transfixed. And in the middle of the Ishbitzer speech, Rav Tzadok clutches his chest. He says, my heart is burning, my heart is burning. Don't you see there's a fire here? He starts screaming out to them. Don't you feel the fire? And then he clutched his head and he said, all I am is a brain, I'm not a person. I want to be a person. I want to have a neshama. I want to be connected to Hashem. This is what the other religion would call an epiphany. This was literally a transformative moment. And Rav Tzadok became a very, very devoted chassid of the Ishbitzer. And although, in terms of pure learning, perhaps Rav Tzadok may have been greater than the Ishbitzer. But in Avodas Hashem, he was mevatel himself. For 30 years, Rav Tzadok did not speak publicly. He says, I'm not a Rebbe. The Rebbe speaks. I don't speak. Rav Tzadok wrote a lot, and people talked to him privately, etc. And only at the very end of his life, the last less than 5 years, he became a Rebbe of Hasidim. But Rav Tzadok was an exceptional person. In fact, he was so brilliant in terms of his mind. He had a shita. He would never eat a meal unless it was a sudas mitzvah. So by that I mean there was either a bris or a chasna. Or if it was a regular Wednesday morning and there was no bris, he would just have to make a siyum of a gemara before breakfast. In other words, he would just learn a gemara. He would not eat anything unless there was a sudas mitzvah. But very, very profound. So be it as it may, one of the things Rav Tzadok does is, Rav Tzadok, for every Rosh Chodesh, and indeed you can give, I think there may have been a series of shiurim on Rosh Chodesh in La'ela, I'm not sure, I think I saw it advertised, but every Rosh Chodesh, he would take a passage from Sefer Yetzirah. Now what is Sefer Yetzirah? Sefer Yetzirah is the book of creation. You can even get an English translation, Aryeh Kaplan. Sefer Yetzirah is a book of Kabbalah that some attribute to Adam HaRishon and others attribute to Avraham Avinu. And Sefer Yetzirah basically talks about how Hashem created the universe by combining the spiritual powers of the letters of the Aleph Beis and by the Tserufei Osios, Hashem was able to create. And theoretically, human beings who are righteous are able to do this as well, although not Yesh Miayim. The Gemara tells us that every Friday there were Tanoim and Amoraim who would create a calf or a cow through Sefer Yetzirah and shecht it and be able to eat it L'Chavod Shabbos. This is how golems are created, golemim are created, whether the Maral or the Gra. Again, whether the Maral created a golem is open to a serious historical question, because the Maral died in the 1500s. The first record of the Maral creating a golem did not emerge until around 1870. So where did it happen for 300 years? Nobody ever heard about this. Okay, that's a whole other question. But, as they say, when people ask me, did the Maral create the golem? I say, I don't know if he created the golem, but I believe he certainly could have done so had he wanted to. So the Maral could have created the golem, even if he did not. There's a whole shaila in Paiskim. If a person was created by Sefer Yetzirah, a golem, is he counted for a minion? Can you make a minion that way? And the like. Now they say two things about a golem, although it's interesting. A golem does not have internal organs. So if you stuck a knife into him, it would just be mud. And the second thing is, a golem cannot talk, because speech only comes from the divine soul. And therefore the golem does not have a divine soul, a nefesh chaya, and therefore a golem does not have a koach of dibor. So essentially it's kind of like a robot, which logically would mean could not be counted as a minion based on that. Okay. But be it as it may, Sefer Yetzirah has a special formulation for every month of the year. Every month of the year is connected to letters of the Aleph Beis, and those letters are in turn linked with some human sense, smell, sight, hearing, or the like. So Rav Tzadok analyzes the passages. Every Rosh Chodesh, he analyzes what those passages are. So let me just share with you what Sefer Yetzirah says about the month of Cheshvan and what Rav Tzadok says interpreting. The Sefer Yetzirah says, Himlech Eis Nun. Hashem took the letter Nun and he made it the king of the month, Cheshvan, and he was Mishatef. He combined the letter Nun with the Chush, with the sense of Reyach. Reyach is olfactory, smell. So Cheshvan has the two markers of the letter Nun and the Chush HaReyach. What's the connection to that to Cheshvan? Again, Sefer Yetzirah never explains these things. It just tells you the statement. So Rav Tzadok explains the following. If we look at the letter Nun in the Gemara, we see that the letter Nun is symbolic of the notion of Nefilah, falling down. Now, granted, you could give good things for Nun, but you find that Nun is always associated with Nefilah. How do we know this? A famous statement of Rav Yochanan. Why there is no pasuk in Ashrei that begins with Nun. Ashrei, every pasuk ends with a different letter of the Aleph Beis, but from Mem, Malchuscha, Malchus, Kol Olamim, we skip Nun, and we say, Somech Hashem. Hashem supports all who fall. Why is there no pasuk that begins with Nun in Ashrei? So Rabbi Yochanan explains, because Nun is Nefilah, and there's a pasuk in Amos that talks about the Jewish people in Golos and the punishments that shall befall them, really the 10 tribes. Nafla, she shall fall. And this is going in the 10 tribes. Laisaisif kum, she will not arise again. Besulas Yisrael, virgin of Israel. So it's Nefilah. Therefore, David did not want to begin with Nefilah, but he uses Nefilah only in the next pasuk. Somech Hashem. Hashem supports all of those who fall. By the way, just to show you that you have to be an optimist as well, right after the Gemara says that Rav Yochanan used that pasuk to show that Nun is Nefila, it said that in Eretz Yisrael, they punctuated the pasuk differently. They read the pasuk differently. It all depends where you put your commas. Instead of saying, Nafla, she has fallen, Lysaisif come, she won't get up again, you can read it this way. Nafla Lysaisif, she will no longer fall, come, Besulas Yisrael. Nice. Right? So, you have to be optimistic, and maybe B'davki and Eretz Yisrael, they have to be optimistic, we have to be optimistic. So, but Marava Amri in the West, West is always Eretz Yisrael, because Babylonia was to the East, Iraq. So, you live in Eretz Yisrael, you have to be optimistic. That's the only way you can make it, be batuach in the Chasdei Hashem. But, be it as it may, Rav Yochanan does teach us that Nun represents Nefila. So, Himlich! Nun is the Melech of Cheshvan. What does that mean, Rav Tzedek says? Quite logically. Of all of the months in which you feel a downer, you feel let down, you feel as if it were, I no longer have this Kedusha in my life, it's the month of Cheshvan. I realize certainly that not having Yomim Tovim on some physical level is a sign of relief as well. That there's less work to be done, especially when you have a 3-day Yom Tov. And of course, here we have to pity our brethren in the diaspora, you know, who had three groups of 3-day Yomim Tovim. And of course, that's their punishment for not living here, as it were. But still, when all is said and done, in spite of the fact that there might be a great relief that there's less to do, but there's a downer. You no longer have that kedusha, you no longer have that intimacy, you no longer have that specialness. Life goes back to blahs, pastels, and not bright primary colors. So, the dominant mood of Cheshvan is a downer, nefila. That's pretty bad, nefila. A person gets depressed, a person just doesn't have the initiative to accomplish things. You know, you're working towards a goal, and then the goal is over. So, what is the antidote to Nefila? Reb Tzedek says, Reyach, olfactory. What is Reyach? Reyach is what remains when the mamushis is no longer here, right? Let's imagine somebody made a great roast chicken or whatever it is. So even when all of the chicken is no longer here, the aroma is what lingers. And through the aroma, and by the way, the Gemara itself says that Reyach is the deepest, most spiritual sense. It penetrates all the way to the neshama. And it goes into the pnimius of the neshama. Reyach is what remains when the mamashis is gone. Those of you aficionados of literature may recall a Proust novel, Remembrance of Things Past, the French novel, which is, I don't know, a few thousand pages. I don't know how many pages it is. It's big. And it's triggered. The whole story begins with smelling something. The aroma triggers a chain of associations. See, I like to come here because I can't say this in North America, so I can make it. Okay. So it triggers a chain of associations. You see? So Rav Tzedek says, Cheshvan lacks the Yom Tov, but Cheshvan has the Reyach of the Yom Tov. The Reyach is still here. And just as when a person feels faint, you give them smelling salts, even on Yom Kippur. And that's why after Shabbos, we have Besamim, because we're faint, we've lost that Neshama Yaseira. But that the Reyach revives you, the Reyach of the Yomim Tovim is still present in the month of Cheshvan, and that Reyach can still revive you, and be mechazik you, and elevate you as well. And indeed, let me just say that we're in Chumash Bereishis. We read Parshas Bereishis. The whole idea is that right after Yom Tov is not an end; it's a new beginning. Beginnings, 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 and it's very true. Chazal say, "Kol haschalos kashos." Beginnings are hard because you're starting from the beginning. But in beginnings, there is the infinity of opportunity. Because once you're on a path, kind of on a path, you're kind of locked in. although even at any point in your life we could always change course. But this is a beginning. You're confronting a new year, a new time. You can go in many, many, many different directions. And that means you're like a stem cell. You haven't been differentiated yet, right? In cellular development, so eventually a cell becomes a brain cell or a kidney cell or a heart cell. But before that, it's just a stem cell. It can be anything. Now that's challenging and that's difficult. Part of why kolas cholos kashos is you don't yet have a definite direction. You can go anywhere. And you got to make some decision. So that's hard. That's anxiety producing. But that is the great opportunity Hashem gives us every year. And let me just end with this thought of a beautiful maysa that I read. You know, we have on Simchas Torah Shemini Atzeres, we have two honors that we give. One honor is the person who was called up to finish the Torah, Chasan Torah. And then there's an honor, you honor somebody to begin the Torah, which is called Chasan Breishis. Now, there is a machlokas, what is the bigger honor? So people, you know, if you're looking, whatever. But in the Litvisha world, Chasan Torah is the bigger honor. Among Chassidim, it's not. Maybe the story might even explain that. So it says, Chasan Torah you give to the Rosh Yeshiva, you give to the biggest Talmud Chacham. Chasan Breishis you give to the person who buys it, whoever wins, whoever bids at the auction. So the story goes that during Hakafos, a Rebbe once noticed that some of his students were not dancing with the Torah. And he went over to them and said, why aren't you dancing with the Torah? And they answered, you know, we don't learn that much. We don't feel we have a right to dance with the Torah because, who are we to dance with the Torah? We're not, we don't learn that much. We're not so connected to the Torah. So the Rebbe said, listen, Chasan Torah you give to the most chashuv. Chasan Breishis you give to anybody. Why is that so? Chasan Torah is a celebration of what you finished. It's a celebration of the past. So who do you honor? The person who accomplished, the person who finished, the person who did a lot. Chasan Breishis is a celebration of the opportunity to make a new beginning. And that anybody can get. So the Rebbe told the students, even if you can't dance as a Chasan Torah, you can dance as a Chasan Breishis. Because the gates of the future are always open. So this is why Cheshvan is truly, really and truly, a very, very important month. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting waiting to see, has Yom Tov really changed us? Has Yom Tov affected us? Are we different? Are we better? And B'ezras Hashem, I hope that all of us will rise to this great challenge, and may Tav Shin Ayin Hey be a year of personal growth, personal geula, and of course geula for all of Am Yisrael.